If you would turn with me, please, to the book of James in the New Testament. The book of James, just after Hebrews. And there's just one verse that I want to share with you this morning. However, we will be referring to the Old Testament in particular, and the book of Genesis as we look at the life of this person. But that verse is James chapter 2 and verse 23. James 2 and verse 23. Thus saith the word of the Lord, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." There's a story told during World War I of two young men who were born in the same street, went to school together, were in the same class together. When the war was announced and a call went out for men to enlist, they enlisted together, they trained together, they served together in the same regiment, fighting together on the Western Front, and tragically were to die together in the same battle. And the story is told that a battle having raged, in which there were many casualties, one of the two lay injured in what was known as no man's land between the British and the German trenches. And his friend was keen to go and try to rescue him. But the sergeant said, no, it would be total madness to go out there when bullets still were being fired. The safest place was for him to keep his head down in the trench. However, whenever the sergeant turned his back and went on to look after other soldiers and attended to other duties, the soldier went up over and went out into no man's land. And about 5 minutes later, come back with his friend over his back and fell into the trench. It was discovered that his friend was dead. And he had been hit himself and later was to die of those wounds. And the sergeant said to that soldier, "What a waste. What a waste of life." However, the soldier dying said to a sergeant, "No, it wasn't. When I found my friend, he was just barely alive. He looked up at me and smiled and said, 'I knew you would come for me.'" That's what friends are for. And I use that story by way of introduction because what caught my attention as I was reading through this chapter, and in particular this verse, is that phrase right at the end of it, referring to Abraham, it says, "And he was called the friend of God." That makes Abraham unique in all scripture because he is the only person who God refers to as his friend. Now, God is our friend, but here the scripture calls Abraham and him uniquely the friend of God. My thoughts are this: what was it about this man that he gained God's favor in such a way that he would be referred to as the friend of God? Firstly, all friendships are built upon relationships. And Abraham was a friend of God because of his relationship with God. This is where, if you want to go to Genesis, right over to Genesis chapter 12, we look there and we find the beginning of the story of Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out, in verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. You see, there was a call that went out to Abraham. Abraham was not born a believer in God. He, we read in chapter 11, was from Ur of the Chaldees. That's where the family background was, modern day Iraq. He was a pagan, as they were, probably the worshippers of many gods. And yet God spoke to him, and spoke to him sincerely and directly, calling him out of sin and onto a Savior, calling him out of the world and onto obeying his word. You see, my friends, he left behind his old acquaintances. Abraham left behind his old associations. Indeed, he left behind his old affections and his old ambitions. When God called him, by faith he obeyed. Hebrews 11 and 8 tells us that. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. You see, without a relationship with God, it is impossible and would have been impossible for Abraham to have been called the friend of God, or for you or I to even call God our friend. We sing today for those of us who have obeyed that call of God and come from out of the world and left behind our sins, left behind our sorrows, and trusted in God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We sing the hymn, Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. All my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. It's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus. You see, when we step away and out of the world and obey and accept God and His Son as our Savior, then we become a new person, a new creation. And the old things, as 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 tell us, pass away, or should pass away, as evidence of that. Salvation starts with repentance and then the redemption of our souls. And when it says that Abraham believed God, he believed that he was God. Now remember, this preceded the law. This preceded Moses. The great revelation there to Moses of the I am. But he believed God as much as you and I today. He believed God for who he was, who he is, and what he could do for his life and his soul. That is why in James we read, believing in God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. You see, Abraham realized that the person he was, in and of himself, he could never be right with God. He realized that he fell short of God's standards. He realized there was nothing in and of himself that would please God. Yet God had chosen him God had called him. And you and I are the same this morning. If there's anyone here in this church that is not saved, there is nothing in you, good and all as you may be, young or old as you may be, that would gain you God's favor. That is why the terminology here, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, that is why Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Because in him was no sin. Jesus did not sin. He was the Lamb of God. He fulfilled the law of God in its entirety. And friends, as God looked upon his Son, it is recorded in Scripture, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There was no fault in Jesus. Not even Pilate could find one. And hence, the sinless Lamb of God bore on Calvary's cross your sins and mine. When we trust him as our Savior, we lose our sin because he took it upon himself. But we gain his righteousness. That righteousness that was pure, that was holy, that was perfect. That's what the word imputed means, to place on upon, so that when God looked upon Abraham, when he looks upon us, he doesn't see the old sinner anymore, but the new creation that is in Christ Jesus. He was called the friend of God, firstly, because of his relationship with God. Have you that relationship with God the Father this morning? Trusting in his Son as your own and personal Savior. But he also gained that title, the friend of God, because of his reverence for God. Whenever we read on into chapter 12, after God had spoken to him and shown him the way, we read in verse 4, "So Abraham departed." He left behind the world. He left behind the old associations, as the Lord had spoken to him. And friends, his pilgrim journey, as ours is through this world, was into a world that had neither knowledge of God nor care for God. And it's interesting that in verse 6, it is mentioned that he went through unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And that's significant because the Canaanites were totally pagan people. And what do we find happening is he's in the world, but not off the world. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared on them. The first thing that we find Abraham doing was having communion and worshiping his God. In the midst of a perverse world, he built an altar unto the Lord. Now don't think that that was the only altar there was in the land. The Canaanites worshipped all types of gods. But this altar was built unto the Lord, and you see, he was making a statement. He was being a witness there in the midst of the Canaanites. There he was declaring, "I am not only walking with God, but witnessing for him." And there he worshipped the Lord. As I considered that, and into verse 8 then he moved on from hence to Bethel and pitched his tent in Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And what did he do in there? Builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. More communion. It was evident that wherever Abraham went, he was an altar builder. He enjoyed communion with the Lord. Can I ask the question this morning? Are you an altar builder? Not an altar unto self or unto the world, but unto the Lord. Do you have communion at home? Do you have communion with the Lord even out in the world that surrounds us? That people realize that You are different, not because of the fact you wear a suit on a Sunday and you carry a Bible in your hand, but they see it evidenced Monday right through to Sunday in your life that you worship the Lord and have communion with Him. And as I think about that, it reminds me of that story that we find in Luke chapter 10 of the two sisters, Martha and Mary. Remember that story? And there we find Jesus visited the home in Bethany. Whenever you come into the home, well, we read that Martha received him in. Her gift was that of hospitality, and she certainly went about it. So busy, so concerned, so anxious, getting everything right. It was the Lord, after all, who she was having that day for tea. Mary, well, she was just sat at his feet. We remember that Martha, come and being burdened and flustered about so much, she said to the Lord, Lord, tell her to get up. There's work to be done. The Lord gently rebuked her, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered with many things. He says, Martha, I know all about your work. I know all about your gifting. But you're doing it in the wrong place at the wrong time. Yes, there's a place and a time for the cooking, for the washing, for all that preparation. But now isn't that time. Set it aside, and Mary has chosen the good part, down at my feet. See, what was she doing down at the feet of Jesus? There she was communing with the Lord, taking in His word, worshiping Him. And friends, before we set out in any work for the Lord, we must endeavor to commune with Him. We must endeavor to build that altar into our lives, or else we get frustrated and we get flustered like Martha, and it becomes all of self, and it becomes all work instead of by the Spirit and joy. But not only did Abraham build altars, but if you go on into chapter 26, there you read the story of his son Isaac. And we read there in chapter 26 something interesting, if you want to flick over there briefly, chapter 26, that Isaac was also there following the Lord. We read in verse 17, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, as verse 18, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names by the names by which his father had called them. Imagine the situation. Isaac now was the focal point, and Abraham had died. The promise was now going through that Abraham would receive of a land and of a numerous nation. And as Isaac went through the land, he found that the wells that his father had dug, they had been filled up by the Philistines, and always throughout the Old Testament, the Philistines and Israel were at war with one another. A picture spiritually there of the believer in the battles that we have with Satan and his devices. But it's interesting what the Philistines done. Wherever Abraham had built the well, they got the soil and they filled it up. They blocked it up. It couldn't be used. But Isaac decided to redig them. You see, those wells had the potential to be full of water, a source of living water. And in the desert, that meant life. And you see, added to that, in that society, whoever dug a well also claimed the land. And that's why they were filled in. Isn't that a bit like today, where the world wants to stop the Christian voice, where the world wants that Christianity disappears? And we see that, as our brother had mentioned, in the action of certain government agencies against Christians today. But friends, as I thought about the enemy and how they tried to silence the witness, how they stopped up and filled up the wells, I also thought to myself that it is possible for believers to clog up those wells of refreshing in our lives. And you and I can clog them up with busyness. just like Martha. What she was doing wasn't wrong, but the time and the place was. She hadn't got her priorities right. We can clog them up not only with busyness, but by worries and anxieties, by lack of trust in the Lord and waywardness. And friends, that supply of water becomes diminished and then can dry up. The next thing we find ourselves backslidden in the world, maybe even worse than we'd ever been before we were saved. Oh, make sure, like Isaac, you dig out the rubbish, dig out those things that are non-essentials so that you can reach that source of living water. And friends, maybe there's some here and you've never even dug a well. You're like that woman of Samaria there in John 4, just coming with a thirst. And she had been there before, but never could have that thirst met. And it was Jesus who said to her that if she knew who she was talking to, she would ask for a source of water that would be a fount of living water within her soul. You need, like her, to come to Jesus and trust in Him as your own and personal Savior. You see, He communed with God. We were talking about His reverence with God. It begins with that. It's to do with that fellowship. But also, He was separated unto God. We need to go back to Genesis 14 to see evidence of that. The pilgrim journey was well underway. And Abraham was being blessed by God. He had his ups and downs, had erred and strayed into Egypt, had learnt the hard lesson there, but was on his way again. Then there was the separation with Lot, as the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot squabbled because they had been blessed so much. They were under that umbrella of God's blessing, following the Lord, walking with the Lord in His way. And we're told that Lot pitched his tent. An interesting expression, isn't it? We read there of Isaac pitching his tent too in Genesis 26. How important it is as a Christian the direction in which you pitch your tent, brother and sister. Lot pitched his tent. We read in Genesis 14. And he pitched it in the direction of Sodom. And there is a consequence to what happens with Lot. Because the plains were fertile, it made sense to him. He had cattle, he had wealth, and it seemed as if those plains were better than any other. But how could he not have noticed Sodom there in the distance, and the profanity and the sin of that city? Then not only did he pitch his tent towards it, but literally, he was on the door of it. And then by the end of this chapter, he's inside. And we read that there was a battle of war that took place in that region. And that those who were within the city of Sodom were overcome and were led away captive, including Lot. And it was for Lot's sake principally that Adam was moved by God to do something, to go after him, to rescue him, because he still was just Lot. It means that he was a believer as well. So when God enabled Abraham to rescue all, to return all safely, we read, and the king of Sodom in verse 21 said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even unto a shoe latchet.
that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Imagine the king being so grateful, saying to Abraham, I have no way of paying my debt to you. Abraham, whatever you ask for, it's yours. Just say the word, it's done. And Abraham said, I don't want anything. I don't want anything of you. I don't want anything of this place. Because Sodom was identified with sin. Already at that stage, and we still had Genesis 19 ahead of us on its destruction. But even at that stage, Abraham said, no, I am for the Lord alone. I done this for the Lord, not for you. And yes, you have benefited from it, but I will not touch off it. Doesn't the scripture tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to avoid the very appearance of evil? Abraham was doing that. He communed with the Lord. He was separated unto God. Unlike Lot, who was saturated in the world, who thought that he could be a Christian, who thought that he could love the Lord and have the world at the same time. And in Genesis 19, you read for yourself the consequences of such an attitude. How he lost his treasures. He lost his time. He lost even his wife, who was turned into a pillar of salt. Made no difference at all, being as the world. Abraham was the one who made the difference in Genesis 18 as he communed with God and sought his face in prayer and prayed that the Lord would withhold his hand of judgment, even if 10 could be found, and sadly only 3 were found, but Lot and his 2 daughters escaped with their lives. Called a friend of God because of his relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God? Called a friend of God because of his reverence, his communion and his separation unto God. And finally, because of his reliance upon God. Abraham was prepared to go through with God, whatever the cost. And that faith was put to the test in Genesis 22. Whenever God required of him his only son, referred to as his beloved son, just as Jesus is of the Father. And there God spoke to him, if you want to turn to it. And it came to pass in verse 1 after these things that God did tempt or try his faith and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Have you ever thought in that story, why does it say, and offer him there a burnt offering? What difference does it make? If you were going to have to slay him, if you were going to have to kill him, what difference does it make that it would be a burnt offering? Well, simply this. For the Jew, a burnt offering was offered in its entirety. There are other offerings in which a part of it was held back for the priests or for the offerer himself. But the burnt offering was 100% given to God, unto him alone. And that was the test of his faith. Abraham, are you reliant upon me? Easy to say when things are good, but when your back's to the wall, are you relying upon me and me alone? We remember that story as it developed. Abraham and Isaac walking up the mountainside, and little Isaac turning to his dad there, and saying to him in verses 7, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? What a picture. What a situation to be in. And however, Abraham did not wilt. Abraham did not try to talk around it. Abraham did not make excuses. By faith he said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together. Oh, he was reliant. Lord, you've given me this promise of descendants. A multitude there like the grains of the sand on the beach, like the stars in the sky. And Lord, what you have given to me as a promise in your word, I believe it. I'll stand upon it. You will fulfill it. And so when they come to that point, he built that altar. But this time it was a son he placed upon it. He drew the knife out of the sheath and was about to plunge it in when the angel of the Lord, probably the Lord Jesus himself, intervened and said, do the lad no harm. For God has seen thy faith. He sees that you believe. He sees that you obey. And look behind, and behind him was caught a ram in the thicket by its horns. There's your sacrifice. And it was sacrificed in place of his son. A very picture of the Lord Jesus and his death upon Calvary's altar for you and me. Jesus said, greater love of no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Listen, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Isn't that amazing? The words of Jesus to those who know and love him this morning, who have trusted upon him as their Savior, ye are my friends. Conditional, however, if ye will do whatsoever I command you. The lesson here from the friend of God is that we need that relationship. We need that relationship. Without it, we're not saved at all. We need that reverence, that to God be all the glory in our lives. And we need that reliance. Whatever the cost, whatever the call, go through with the Lord and then be a friend of his. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts.